Once again, the scripture reading will be from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now my bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed."
Good morning. It's great to see everyone here this beautiful, sunny morning. I'll just start off with, I don't know if anyone else lost power yesterday, but we lost around 2 p.m. and we still don't have power. So it's funny because we were staying at a relative's house last night. We were packing up the car, getting ready to go. The neighbor was asking me, "Hey, do you know when the power is going to be back on?" I'm like, "Well, they told me a certain time, but it's a couple hours beyond that now." And just as we were leaving then, you see all the lights coming on around the neighborhood. He goes, "Jeremy, it's back on. Woo-hoo." Except for ours. I went back inside, and ours in the house across the street where a line came down is completely out still to this minute. But luckily, we were able to stay at a relative's house and sleep. But I will say I have a completely different sermon than what I was speaking on and actually use an outline. I was using part of it, so I'm going to do it from there this morning. So please bear with me. I always say, and I tell everyone, I change it up in the last minute anyways, and I'm always making changes to it, but it's completely different. But the one thing I want to talk about this morning, and we all probably have some type of rule book or policies at our jobs that we have to follow. And we know that. And I use this all the time. I think every time I speak, and I'm somewhat doing a lesson on it this morning, but every time I speak, I talk about the fact that we have rules and regulations that we have to follow. And we have ours are actually electronic, and they change all the time. And you're getting an email that this is different, this has changed, you have to keep up with it. I think the main manual is like 340 pages itself, and then there's another one as well. But a lot of people all the time are saying, "Well, can we do this or can we do that? And what does the policy manual say?" So we have a rule book that we have to follow, that we have to use. Think of sports. Any sport you play in, and I was just trying to think, I don't think there's really anything, you just do whatever you want to do. But every sport has certain rules that you have to follow. And they're all different depending on what the sport is. But what happens if you don't abide by those rules? If you don't follow those guidelines in that sport, something's going to happen. You're going to be called for a penalty or a foul. You can't just do whatever you want to do. And we recognize that and we know it. Because, again, and I just said it, but if we commit an error or something against one of those rules, we're going to be flagged, we're going to be called for a foul. And, again, going back to work, we know we can't do certain things. I can't just show up whenever I want to, though some people do. It doesn't last very long. And I can't just leave whenever I want to as well. But we think in the same sense of, what does God then expect of me? What does God want me to do? Now, I think especially in this room, it would be easy to all of us to understand the fact that God does expect us to obey him. God does expect us to follow his rules, not whatever we want. So we should be obeying his commands. One commentary said, and this is actually when we talk about obeying God here, good point, but he says, "Make no reserve, exercise no choice but to obey his command." When you know what he commands, do not hesitate, question, or try to avoid it, but do it. Do it at once. Do it heartily. Do it cheerfully. Do it to the full. It is but a little thing that as our Lord has brought us with the price, with the price of his own blood, we should be his servants. Obedience is but a little thing considering who he is and who we are, so just do it. Now again, what God expects of us isn't just, we don't just have a checklist in that, well, we have to check this off as we go along, and we have to meet these exact requirements here. But he wants us to show the obedience towards him. He wants it to be part of us. Again, not just something, well, we're just reading and doing, and this is what it says, so I'm going to do it. Not just like the sports rule books or something at work, but are we submitting to God? Are we living it in our life as well? And so we're going to look at some of the elements of that obedience even here this morning. So I read here from this this commentary, so he said, just do it. Well, we have to do all of it. It's not something that we can just decide what parts. Again, go back to those rule books. Go back to work. Well, is it okay if I come in late, but I stay until I'm supposed to? Then I'm okay, right? No. Is it okay if I break this rule in the game today, but I don't break, or I should say, actually I shouldn't even say today, that's a horrible thing, this weekend or whenever the game is, that, but I can follow the other one. Is it going to be okay? No. And you notice, too, I speak of sports teams, they always go to the ref and thinking, well, I didn't do it. It wasn't me. But we have to do all of it. God wants us to keep his commandments, but to do every single one of them. Not just part of them, not just some of it, and not just what we feel as well. Again, and we have many examples. I'm just going to go through a few this morning, again, for sake of time. But after crossing the Red Sea, the Israelites came to Marah and complained because the water is unusable. And God cleanses the water and offers these words in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. He said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ears to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Again, what's important here in this section of verses is the fact that he says, and do what is right in his sight, give ears to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. He's not saying do what you can do, do as much as you can, and if you find the time to do most of it, then that's fine. No, he wants us to keep all of it there. So when we do God's commands, we can't just do part of it, and we can't pick and choose what we want to do. Imagine if that were the case. And again, we all have sometimes different ideas of things we like. You like different colors. You like maybe a different time of year. So many different things. We think of often a paint scheme. Maybe I don't like this, I do like that. We all have different. But imagine if we all decided what the rules were. The chaos that it would be. We would be all over the place. So we have to do everything in there as well. I'm going to look in Numbers chapter 15 here in just a moment. But after even giving the law concerning the Sabbath, an Israelite was gathering sticks on the Sabbath, a violation of the law, and appealed to Moses as to the response. And Moses commanded that he be put to death. Then God spoke to Moses with some further instructions in Numbers chapter 15, beginning in verse 37. It says, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread on the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. That you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes have inclined, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. So there's nothing in the scripture, again, that tells us just pick and choose what you would like, but he tells us to do it all. And again, a couple clear examples in here. Christ in John chapter 14 and verse 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So again, it's not something that if we're going to proclaim that we love Christ, and we're going to proclaim that we are Christians, we are followers of his, then it says, he says, we have to keep his commandments. Likewise, in James chapter 2, James here talks of something similar, where he says in verse 10 that whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of it all. There's a lot to that, right? It says if you think you have everything and you think you're doing it all, but you're going to stumble in one point, he says, and you're guilty of it all. So we understand the importance of and the comprehensiveness of doing all of it, not just part of it, not just some of it. Well, sometimes then we can ask the question of when. When should I do it? When do I need to do it? At what point should I obey? Well, God expects us now, immediately, not waiting for whenever we decide, whenever we feel. Again, going back to those rules at work, do you decide when you're going to follow them? Do you decide what you're going to do? Now, there's some people who own their own business, and maybe that's okay. But for most of us, no. We have to follow the rules that are set in there. We think of Abraham, when God commanded him to offer his only son as a sacrifice on the altar. It says in Genesis chapter 22, it says, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place which God had told him. He didn't hesitate. He didn't wait. He didn't think about it. Maybe I really don't need to do this. One of the examples I've always liked was Felix. And again, there's really a lot to this. We only hear a little bit about him. But in Acts chapter 24, that he's one of those classic examples of just postponing and just putting it off. And again, talking about history and with the Bible, how it goes along with it, Antonius Felix, procurator of Judea, and there was actually a lot to him here, but what we have of him in Acts chapter 24, beginning in verse 25, it says, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Again, imagine us doing that in anything else that we do, that we decide when we're going to follow, when we're going to do it. But again, it's interesting, and I didn't have this down, but I wanted to go back there, Acts 24. So he's reasoning about righteousness, self-control, judgment to come. He says, go away. When I have a more convenient time, then I'll call for you. But it's interesting, again, kind of talking about the character of Felix in this and really why. In verse 26, it says, meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. Historically, Felix was known for taking bribes. And again, this points to that and shows us here, again, with history and the Bible coming together, that very same point. So it kept calling for him. It's not to say maybe he didn't understand or realize, but he knew that what was going to happen to his lifestyle, what was going to happen to him, and how his life would change if he went ahead and did this. So he was more concerned, and we'll get to this in just a second here, of what the world had to do, what the world had to say, and how he was viewed in the world than anything else. And again, it's just amazing here. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning of verse 18, now when we talk about time, when we talk about the immediacy of understanding something, I think this kind of hits that perfectly. Matthew chapter 4, beginning of verse 18, we see here that the expectation and obedience of disciples here and calling, or Christ calling his disciples here. Again, Matthew chapter 4, beginning verse 18, it says, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, again, it's interesting that we see that they didn't wait. They didn't hesitate. They didn't say, Father, are you going to be okay if we go ahead and go because we don't want to leave you stranded or hanging here? But it talks about the importance and the immediacy that they understood of following him. But again, in the world today, what do we do? We often wait. We often think that maybe something better will come along. We think, I'm just not completely sure about it. And again, we'll talk about some of these things in the next few minutes. And we have other examples that I'm not going to read through fully, but we think of the believers in Acts chapter 2, the immediacy there of them being baptized. The Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, I did a study not too long ago, I don't think it was here, but the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he basically at the end he says, here's much water, what's hindering me, what's stopping me from being baptized? It's almost a rhetorical question in that. It's like, why would I wait? Why would I put this off and not just do it right now? The Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, likewise, he even says that very hour of that night. And Paul and Silas were in there, and they were singing at midnight, it says. So we see this immediacy being stressed throughout the scripture. Again, the same hour of the night. But why do we put off those things? There are some things in life that, yeah, we do put off, we wait. If you're going to go make a large purchase, maybe a house or a car, you want to do some research. You want to find out about it. When we talk about eternal life, when we talk about obeying God's commands, is that something we really want to put off? And the next point is we have to do it no matter what. No matter what it costs us, no matter what we have to sacrifice or what we believe even is important, it doesn't matter what it is. What would God expect you to give up? What does God expect of each and every one of us? Well, if you're not, he doesn't say anywhere in the scripture that only if you're comfortable with it, only if you feel like it, which again, so many people today, it's just about their feelings. It's about, I don't know, I'm trying to think of the right words to say here, but people are just, it's about their emotion involved in it. If you can't appeal to that, and make sure it sounds good for them, then they really don't want any part of it. And that's the unfortunate thing. But God expects us. Even in Luke chapter 14, after admonishing the disciples to count the cost of being his disciples, Christ said that, likewise, whoever you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. He said, forsake everything that you have, you cannot be it. So what then does that exclude? There's nothing. He said everything that you have. And it doesn't matter what your possessions are, what your car is, what your home is. Maybe you have boats. Maybe it's a standing in the community. Maybe you're the CEO of a company. It doesn't matter that. It doesn't matter if you're the president. It doesn't matter if, again, whatever standing you may be. It doesn't matter our political parties. It doesn't matter what we are on the school board, whatever it is, it does not matter. He said, if you cannot forsake everything, all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Who do you think he's talking to there? Who in this room, if you had to point out? He's talking to each and every one of us. He's not selecting a few, but it's for all of us as well. David in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Just a brief synopsis of this, but David kind of understood this as part of obedience, and it's a bit of an idea of personal sacrifice here. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, beginning of verse 22, it says, David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. And Ornan said to David, take it to yourself and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. Then King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with which cost me nothing." So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. David understood the sacrifice. It wasn't about someone else doing the sacrifice for him. It wasn't about someone else giving him that and them doing it. But he understood that there was sacrifice involved on his part, that it was costing him something. He didn't do it begrudgingly. He didn't say, I guess I'll go ahead and do it. But what about us today? What does it cost us today? We're not giving burnt offerings. It's no longer applicable. But we think of, for many people, time. How often do we meet during the week? Just a few hours. How much time do you do anything else through the week? Do you spend a few hours on anything else? Watching television, reading the paper, reading a book, playing video games, work. Think of all the different things. So what are we really giving up? Pride. Some people may say money. But again, think about what we're giving up versus what we can have. In Matthew chapter 5, Christ spoke very seriously about the struggle to fight disobedience and be right when he said in Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, he said, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you than one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, he's speaking seriously here because we understand that, and again, I'm not saying today that anyone should be cutting off their hands or plucking out their eyes, but how important is it? How horrible would it be to be in hell versus not obeying God's word, not following and continuing in sin? For Christ to say that seems extremely important to me. So it's not something that we didn't just lackadaisically just show up here today. We didn't just decide, I have a few minutes of time this morning. The next point is we have to do it from the heart. We have to want to do it. Yeah, we come in here and for the most part we sit in the same places. We have the same seat. We know it's almost, that same repetition we do. But are we praying from the heart? When prayers were led this morning, were we in that prayer? When songs were being led, were we singing those songs? God wants us to show the genuineness of our worship to Him, in our life to Him. We often say it's from the heart. Obviously, saying not the physical beating heart in there, but it's from us. It comes directly from us. It's about the inner working, an inner person here. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 tells us, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity. We've done that here this morning. Again, were we giving just because we, quote unquote, have to? Or did we want to? Did we love to? Paul's admonitions to servants in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. He says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And we see it often. I talked about work earlier. You know those people who, we see it now, when there's a promotion coming up, and all of a sudden they start doing a lot of work. They're nonstop. It's like, you've never even been in that room before. Why are you doing work in there? Why are you doing that? Right? Is it because they all of a sudden after 10 plus 20 years, they decide they're going to start doing? Maybe. I don't want to say that it's not the case. But we see these, we talk about eye service or men pleasers. And many times people will do something just to be seen. And it's not really from the heart. It's just that outward there as well. But a true obedience indicates there's a desire to please God above everything and not the world. It reveals that heart there. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. It's from the heart. It's not just because, again, I talked earlier, why did we show up this morning? What was our thought? You've heard me say this too. When you woke up this morning, was it because we had to be here or because we get to be here? We have the opportunity to be here. We wanted to. I just don't want so-and-so to think bad of me, whether it's my family, friends, or fellow Christians in there. A few more verses, Galatians 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Excuse me. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul used the analogy of us being like soldiers. And I think it's a great analogy because it's, again, just like work, it's something we can easily see. It's something we can relate to when you think of a soldier and what they're involved in. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning verse 3, you must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Can you imagine, and the great thing about our technology today is that we're well aware of things. We're actually on the battlefield in Ukraine. If you ever watch the news, you'll see reporters, correspondents in the battlefield now, and you're seeing as it's happening. But could you imagine if those soldiers fighting, or let's say the U.S., hopefully we're never at war again, but we are, and you see the soldiers there, and they're in battle, and they all of a sudden decide to grab their cell phone out. Start texting back and forth. They're on Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. And you see that at times. You see, I can't get into it long, but people should not be posting a lot of things, let's say it that way. But so we think of the idea there. It's not, again, it's not just when I have time, I'm going to do it. That soldier needs to be in that combat, in that battle, fighting that fight. What do you think God expects of us then? Do you think it's any different? Do you think he is okay with us just doing what we want to do, and when we have time, then we will go ahead and show up? And I know I've said this before. I remember when you took the photographs when we first had this auditorium we first built. It was packed. It's actually a pretty good number today. I don't know what the number is, but we have good numbers here this morning, and that's a very good thing. But churches seem, unfortunately, the numbers seem to be dwindling. But the other thing, when we do it, when we obey him, we have to have no fear. And when I say no fear, when I was growing up, you know, there was a company, and this phrase said, no fear. Basically, just do whatever. But in this, it's talking about the courage. Are you more concerned with God, what he wants, or with what your friends and your family may think of you, what people outside? Because fear fosters disobedience. Imagine that many people are led down the wrong path or in many bad ways because of someone else, because they want to fit in with a group or they want to be liked by somebody. So they decide to do something different, do it their way. And oftentimes we think, well, you know, it can't happen to everybody. What about Peter? Peter in Matthew chapter 26, he denied knowing Christ. Not once, not twice, but three times. Because why? Because he was afraid of the people around him. He had fear of those who were around him in the world instead of God. And there are many that will follow Christ while he's on earth, but they do so secretly for fear of others. John chapter 19, Joseph there of Arimathea. In John chapter 7, we read, for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. But again, that happens today. In Revelation chapter 21 and in verse 8, we read that, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." He starts off there with the cowardly. Because again, many people, they're more concerned with, what are they going to think of me at work? I don't know, me, and I guess it's, again, not just talking about me, but we have conversations all the time about Scripture. We'll talk, and it's even actually the one gentleman I work with, he even says, and he's right about this, he goes, one day it's going to be hate, it's going to be considered hate speech for us to even talk about this, to mention it. And he says, we can't say certain things because of what people are going to, but we have to. And that's absolutely true. But that's what's happening in the world today, because we don't take a public stand. Are we willing to do that? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 tells us to stand and to confess him, to speak out. But many people don't want to do that, again, for fears of others. The chief rulers in John chapter 12. And it's sometimes maybe you gleam over this, but in John 12, beginning verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." This is exactly what we were talking about. They believed. He said many of them here. Many believed in him. But they were so afraid of the Pharisees. They were so afraid of the people. They didn't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. They didn't want to give up their cush life, the things they were doing. They didn't want to give all that stuff up. But what about us? So if we're not going to obey him because we're embarrassed, what we're really saying is, God, I deny you. We don't believe in you. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't believe, even though I'm sitting here, I don't believe what's being said. Mark 8 and verse 38, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Will we stand when the time comes? And the time is now. For us obeying God, it's not dependent on anybody else. It's not dependent on what our friends think, what our families, members of our families think, what our job may think. Because if we're putting all those things first, make yourself a list. Where do you put God in there? Where do you put work? Where do you put family? Where do you put your best friend? But too often, people decide to put the world first and not him. So in conclusion, what is our objective of true obedience? 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 13, we read, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct." So Peter here is linking obedience, as obedient children, to pursuing holiness. Are we striving for the same thing? I love to use those descriptive words because it's not just for us just to do. Not just a checklist I said in the beginning that we're pointing out. But are we striving to do it? Are we wanting it each and every day? And not only that, but does everyone see it in us? I think it's a great thing, again, not calling myself out, but when someone stands up for you against someone else because they know your true convictions, they know your true feelings. What about us? Are we secretly obeying God out in the world? Or are we showing it each and every day of our lives? Is it valuable to us? In my last verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 13, we all know this, but fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I thank you for your attention this morning. If you're here and you haven't rendered obedience to him, you hear, believe, repent, confess Christ, and are buried and baptized with him, you can have that. And it shows in each and every one of us. None of us should hesitate in that. It's not just about what I said here this morning, but everything from God's word. Why would we wait? Why, like Felix, would we say, just come, and basically he's saying, I don't even think he really meant it there, but just come back when I have a more convenient time. When it's better for me, then I'll go ahead and do it. And as Christians, we fall, we falter. No one is perfect. But do we want to fix it? Do we want to correct it? If anyone has a need, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.